Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Laura, for leading us there again. Just before we begin, let me mention that next Sunday we're having our monthly birthday fellowship, but because it is the summer, we try to get out and we try to have a picnic. And you'll see in your bulletin that it's at the Russells again this year. And the address is there on the 13th line. You go out to Charing Cross from here, turn left, take the first road, main road, the 13th on your right-hand side, and just go down there. You'll see all the vehicles. But if you're coming, we need you to sign up so we can plan appropriately. And there's a sign-up list out by the mailboxes. And it is a bit of a potluck, but some things are provided. You are to bring your own cold drink, and you're to bring your own lawn chair. So did I mention everything? Okay, so we got that covered. And that's rain or shine, right? We're going to gather in the living room if there's... Oh, at the church if it's raining. You just keep Ernie's van out of the garage. There's room there for... Too much junk in there. Did you hear that, Ernie? We have a marriage issue already this morning. And good. Let's go back to the book of Revelation in your Bible. Actually, sometimes, because I've been on the road now, I know that some of you are struggling with this and think, well, you look so young, but do you know I've been a pastor now for 40 years? You say, I must have been... Actually, it was last year. It's almost 41 now. But every once in a while, what I'll do is go back and look at some of my notes and what I've spoken of in the past. It was in July of 1997 when I last touched on a general view of the book of Revelation, 20 years ago. What's that? So anyway, someone did ask me to speak on the Antichrist recently, and so I put some thought to it, and part of the issue that was going on in my mind is I think we have to go almost to the ultimate first. And so Revelation speaks of the end times and the unfolding of God's final purposes. And so we're going to jump right to the end. And today, just like when we did the Minor Prophets, I'm going to do a snapshot of Revelation, a snapshot of Scripture. And you'll see in the notes that you have before you that gradually I'm making my way to focusing in on chapters 12 through 14, and we're going to give some characteristics of the Antichrist. And then the next couple of weeks, I'm going to, as it were, back up from the end and talk about more about today and look at some of the timelines that Jesus or Paul lays out, but also some of the trends that we see today that verify that the end times are really coming, and this is exactly as God has said they would. Okay? So today we're sort of jumping to the end. Now let me say this, first of all, that when I look at the book of Revelation, many people look at it differently because of all the symbolism and the signs and other things there. But I take a literal interpretation of the book of Revelation. And what that means is that while Revelation does have symbols and signs, and you saw the beast with all his things, and Jesus has seven lampstands in his hands, and all, you know, while it has all those types of signs, and many of them are actually interpreted right in Revelation. When Jesus says, like, I had the seven lampstands in my hand, those are the seven churches, and so on. They're interpreted right there. Other things we don't understand yet, and maybe with deep study we could understand, but the reality is there's still a literalness as you look at the book. In other words, let me put it this way. There are literal meanings, and the context permits this, as does complementary teachings elsewhere in the Bible. Okay, so even though we're looking at the Antichrist here, we're going to go back to 2 Thessalonians, we're going to go to 1 John later, Matthew chapter 24, I mean, it's all over. So you just can't say, well, this is so much imagery and visions and things that doesn't connect. No, this is literal visions about literal things that are going to unfold. The other issue that I see, and part of the reason I take a literal interpretation of this, is I see real people here. Like even Jesus We know we have the documents of evidence, the four Gospels, that tell about his life. Even if you didn't like him, you can't deny he didn't exist. And even his enemies that killed him, they can't deny that he didn't rise. Well, they can deny it, but they can't prove it, because he was around for 40 plus days after, proving he was alive, and so on. So there are real people, and it's the same real Jesus who says, you know, I was slain and now I'm alive again in chapter 1. So it's the real Jesus. And throughout this book, you see things like real places, real people, real angels. You see history, past, present, and future. You also see verses that relate, as I mentioned, to a real earth, a real God, a real Satan, real troubles, and real promises, and heaven. The same topics that are dealt with in a literal, real existence passages elsewhere in the Bible. So while we see all this imagery and visions and so on, I believe that this will literally come to pass. It is going to happen. It is history in the making, in reality, okay? So let me just say that as we begin. So you have your paper in front of you. You can follow me if you want, or you can just listen. And I realize there's a lot of information there, and that's why I put it in front of you, because sometimes if you catch that visual right off, my hope is you'll say, oh, it doesn't look quite as complicated as I thought it did. And therefore, yeah, God has given us the scriptures so that we can understand them. And it isn't his agenda to make them difficult, even though some are difficult. But that isn't God's agenda, to make it so complicated that any one of us can't read and grasp. And so in the teaching end of things, hopefully having the insert with you means that you can have your devotions there all week if you want. You can do whatever, and you'll just see the breakdown of things as I articulated them through there. So right off, the introduction deals with about the first three verses. The word revelation means a revealing or an uncovering of that which would otherwise be unknown. And we can say that about all Scripture, because we believe in the inspiration of Scripture, that God breathed the Word of God into existence, and it is consistent with historical happenings and His prophecies, His fulfillment, His teachings, but they ultimately find their source back in God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 1 verse 21 brings that up, how that no prophecy is of the prophet's own interpretation, but men moved as God moved them along to record Scripture. So Revelation is no different than the rest of the Bible. It's a revelation and an unveiling of things revealed to us. And we believe that Christianity is based on the fact that God has made himself known. People say, well, how can you know? God made himself known. And that's called revelation. And that's a Bible doctrine. Also, we see here in verse 1, well, we might as well read it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. So here we see two or three things. This revelation came from the Father and from the Son. And the statement here is, because these things will soon take place. So this book really is about God's timing in all this. And we're going to see how that will benefit believers after a bit. But it is about God's timing. And we might say, well, this was 2,000 years ago and we're still waiting. That may be so. But the reality is, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says there that God is not slow in keeping his promise, as some people count slowness, but he's holding back because he doesn't want people to perish, but all to come to repentance. And with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. So God sees timing through a different lens than we do. And in God's mind, it will be soon. Some of you who are of senior age tell me that, you know, when I look back on my 80 or 90 years, it just seems like a a whiff of smoke, and it's gone. And that might give us some understanding, like, it's soon. It comes so soon. That's what I hear some seniors say to me. Time passes. And for the person who is filled with the hope and the encouragement that these scriptures give, it will seem like soon. It's almost like a pregnancy. You wrestle through all those growing pains Braxton Hicks, and you wrestle through the birth pains, and then you're holding this little one in it. In hindsight, well, maybe not immediately, but a couple weeks later, it's like, whew, where did time go? It's here, and now he's grown up, and now they have children. You get the drift. God said it's going to happen soon. It's about timing. It's also revealed to John the Apostle in verses 1 and 2. And if you look at verse 9, he now, because of his witness for Christ, had been exiled by the Roman government to the island of Patmos. And there he was being held, and it's there that he received these visions from God. We would take that verse 2 tells us about the authority that John had in writing these things, because they were made known by God sending his angel to his servant, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he's representing the things that God revealed to him to us. And that is his authority. He is an apostle, one sent with credentials to represent another. And he is representing Jesus Christ. And then the other issue is here, verse 3, the revelation is with promise. And someone said that this is the only book that really says that you, when you read this book, you will be blessed. And you will be blessed when you read it and take to heart what you're reading. And of course, this is God's big agenda. It's just not a revelation to say, I just want you to know what's happening here and this is important. But God wants it to do something to your head and to your heart. A little bit like Philippians 4, when we are to be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer. Your heart and your mind both will be guarded. And that's what God wants to do. We'll see that at the end of our time together. So that's the introduction. Verse 19 of chapter 1 is perhaps a key verse. Well, at least it gives an overview for this book. Let's just look at this. Write, therefore, what you have seen and what is now and what will take place. So the scope of this writing covers the past, the present, and the future. This writing would be circulated among the seven churches in the province of Asia. That's what it says in verse 4, 11, and 20. What we also would want to note is that in the churches mentioned in chapter 2 and chapter 3, at the end of each address to the church, Jesus gives these words. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, that has to do with the people right there who are hearing. But when we read this, God's desire is that we too, in the 21st century, not just the first century, would be hearing what the Spirit is saying. And so these writings to these seven churches are meant to be relevant to us. And this is God's desire for us. And so we have the key verse kind of laying out the general scope, and the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. The primary focus in chapter 19, 11 through 15 is that God does triumph. Jesus will reign. He will come. Evil will be done. And that is certainly our wish. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So those are the key verses. So now let's just use this verse, verse 19, to give us an overview of the whole book. And I know we can't read all through this, but you have your insert, and maybe you can follow me as we go along. So, three sections. The things which you have seen. If you read chapter 1, what you see is a revelation of God speaking that we just read there. But the rest of it has to do, in verses 4 through 17, with the revelation of Jesus the Son. In summary, it would be that John recognized him. That is a big issue. Also, that he was the resurrected Christ that John would have seen on earth after his resurrection for that period of 40 days, because he was an apostle and he witnessed that. But he also sees Jesus by the throne with his Father, so he's in a position already of being in control, and he is reigning. So chapter 1 deals with the things that they have seen. It's things in the past. And you can imagine in the vision, as John saw this and he recognized Jesus, that his mind would have gone back to that time when Jesus was on earth and they had witnessed his life, and here he is. And so these are that which you have seen in the past. The second part of the book is chapter 2 and 3, which has to do with things which are. In other words, Jesus has now gone back to heaven, and in John's present time, churches were being established, and seven of these churches were in the Roman province of Asia. And so these are the people to whom John is writing. In the seven churches of chapter 2 and 3, and you are well aware of this, in every situation, there are things like commands given to each church, commendations, or sometimes confrontation. When he says, you know better than this, you ought to be dealing with this, but you're not. But if you don't deal with it, I'll come and take your lamp away or your effectiveness as a church family, because you're not willing to deal with this sin that you're tolerating around you. And also, we see times when he corrects their thinking, he challenges them, or he comforts them. I think it's chapter 3 and verse 10 that he mentions, and this will come up a little bit later on, that he mentions there, I'm just trying to find it here, since you have kept my commands to endure patiently, and also keep, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. So that would be a comfort. Now, I could just say this. We're talking today about end times and the Great Tribulation. We'll get to that just in momentarily. But there is the other theory that we believe that there is in the Bible what is known as the rapture. And this is a time when we believe that Christians will suddenly be taken out of the world instantaneously when Jesus comes back in the clouds and calls them to go and be with him. In the end times referred here in Revelation about the Great Tribulation and the thousand-year reign and so on, Jesus will be coming back to earth to reign. Often when we read 1 Thessalonians 4, Jesus doesn't come to earth, he comes to the clouds, and he bids believers go and join him. And so we're not talking during these weeks too much about the rapture itself, but we are going to refer to the fact that Jesus is coming back again to set up his kingdom and to reign. So I'll just make that little bit of a distinction in case some of you are confused about that. So we got the things which were, now chapter 2 and 3, the things which are the seven churches. And as we mentioned, if you read those seven churches, you see that the same characteristics that were in some of the churches in the first century are here in the 21st century. And so these writings are right up to date for our learning and our instruction, and that would be God's will. The third part takes in the last part of verse 19, things which will take place. And this covers chapter 4 through to the end of the book, chapter 22. And there we see a few things, and it isn't my intent to go through this in great detail because we want to get to chapter 12 and 13. Chapter 4 has to do with the vision of the throne in heaven. Chapter 5, Christ with the scroll of the seven seals in his hand. And then chapter 8 through 15, you see three cycles of judgment that are coming. in chapter 6, breakthrough to chapter 8 and verse 5, you see the seven seals that will be opened. In each one, as it's open, there will be judgment come forth. Chapter 8, verse 6 through 11:19, seven trumpets. The same issue. Judgments are meted out on the earth when each of those trumpets is blown. And then chapter 15, 1 to 19, 6, seven bowls, and there's seven bowls of judgment. In a wide sweep, when you talk about the seals, it has to do primarily, when you read through the scriptures here, with the sinfulness of mankind. And this is the reason that the judgment of God is being brought on the earth. When you read about the trumpets, it is often associated with satanic activity. And when you talk about the bowls, it refers to the wrath of God upon those who refuse to turn from their sin or to repent. And so what we also want to say is that this broad stroke of Scripture from chapter 6 through chapter 19, verse 6, is generally known as the Great Tribulation. It's the Great Tribulation, or the great time of suffering that will come upon the whole earth. Biblically, if you look at the book of Daniel, and you look at some in Matthew, and you look here and you divide it up properly, it seems like there are 3.5 years when Israel will enjoy relative blessing at the beginning of the tribulation. And then there's another 3.5 years when the Antichrist and the false prophet will be revealed, and they will begin to control things. Before that, they're around, but they come to the fore. And satanic activity is ramped up during those last 3.5 years. So the total tribulation period, biblically, is 7 years. And if we were to go back to the book of Daniel, we will see that all the prophecies of Daniel from that time to the end times included 69 weeks. A week from a Daniel point of view at that time included 7 years. And so you can actually go back and historically look and see how the first 69 years of those 7 week increments were fulfilled, including the coming of Jesus. But this last 7 years of the Great Tribulation is the 70th week spoken of in the book of Daniel. That may be a lot to swallow right now, but that's the overview of Scripture in regard to prophecy, in regard to these things. And so this last week is what we're looking at here in chapter 6, 1 through 19 and verse 6. That's why in chapter 3 and verse 10, when God promised that church that he would keep them from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole earth, he's speaking of the Great Tribulation. And that church would be kept back from that. So in your notes there, you see that I listed a number of other places like Matthew 24, Isaiah 24 through 27, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, and Zechariah, where this time is mentioned. Let's just say this. In chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, it does speak also of another cycle of seven, but these were called seven thunders. But what happened here was, well, we could read it. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, and he was robed in a cloud with a rainbow around his head and his face and like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand, and he planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion, and when he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice in heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. So that would have been the fourth cycle of sevens in terms of the judgments that God was bringing out on the earth at this time. For some reason, God didn't want those revealed to us. But it just tells us that things were fairly critical at that time. And then getting past the Great Tribulation, chapter 19, 7 to 21 has to do with prophecies of the second coming of our Lord Jesus. Again, that is not the rapture. Chapter 20 has to do with prophecies of the thousand-year reign, because when Jesus comes back and he thwarts Satan and the beast and the Antichrist and puts them in the pit or the abyss and chains them there for 1,000 years, he will reign on earth, and that will be a peaceful reign. And chapter 21 and 22 have to do with what is going to evolve to bring us to the point when the inhabitants of the earth go into the eternal state. And so now that may look like a whole lot of stuff, but I, at least this past week, read through 3/4 of Revelation. And when you have a little outline like that with you going through, suddenly it just sort of comes alive and you think, whoa, I don't understand everything here, but I'm getting the big picture. And that's really what I want this morning. And seeing that big picture is necessary, because in order for God to have this benefit us or benefit his people at that time, the big picture was very important. So down to, I just want to mention that there were 2 prophetic interludes in the book, apart from that big outline. One was chapter 10, verse 1 through 11:14. There we have the little scroll that we just read about, but also 2 witnesses, which were people who had witnessed to who God was during the second half of the tribulation in that last 3.5 years. They would do great things and they would witness to who God is. God was sending his people even in this difficult time. The reality is that they were killed and everybody rejoiced, but then they rose again and da-da, they were left in wonder on planet Earth about these 2 people. So that happens. That's one interlude. But chapters 12 through 14, there's further prophecies that are more, they explain to us more about what's happening during this time. Chapter 12, when you read it, just knowing that when it refers to the woman here, that refers to Israel. And you'll even see that out of Israel was born a child. And I get my eyes trained here. This is down about verse 4 and 5. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child. We've known that Satan really didn't want Jesus to survive. You can read the Gospels about what happened around his birth, about the slaughter in Bethlehem in the area and him having to flee to Egypt. The moment he was born, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to the throne. Now that's a vision, but isn't that what happened? He was born, lived here for 33 years, he ascended, he's on the throne. But John saw that in a very quick vision, just like that. And so that speaks of Jesus. The woman was the nation of Israel, the child was Jesus, and the dragon was Satan. So that's chapter 12 right there. You see all that activity taking place. Chapter 13 has to do with the Antichrist and the false prophet. And you see the verses. Chapter 14, visions of the 144,000. Now, I know that the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society makes claim to this, that they, in other words, the Jehovah's Witnesses, say that they are part of the chosen of the 144,000. And their theology has changed through the years a little bit from time to time. But the reality is, in order to be a part of that 144,000, you need to be a Jew. Because 12,000 are taken from each of the tribes. 12 tribes, 12,000 from each, that's 144,000. So unless you're a Jew, you're not part of this. And so these witnesses were chosen by God. And then we also see the end of the tribulation. We see the fate of those who have chosen to follow the beast and the outpouring of the wrath of God. So this is what the Great Tribulation is all about. It is, the time is soon. It's going to be a very difficult time. At the end of it, God will thwart those who have worshipped the beast. It's so interesting how that as times get tougher, the people who would not repent of their idolatry and sin actually cursed God. Sometimes we say, well, if they had such a rough time, you know, and they're going through all these things, that surely they would turn to God. I've seen people actually get to the point, they don't get better, they get more bitter. And they curse God. About, if their God really loves me, and that's a very mild form of what we see here in Revelation, where they actually cursed God because of the difficulties he was bringing upon them. Just were not listening at all. So that's a bit of an overview of those interludes there, and you can read them and find. So let's talk about the Antichrist. Jerry read the first number of verses here in chapter 13, and I've listed the characteristics that I just want to note, because the question is, what is this Antichrist all about? He is described here in verse 1 as a beast that comes out of the sea. If you go to 2 Thessalonians, which we'll look at next week, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, there he is called a man of lawlessness. And so, while John sees a vision of this beast, the people of planet Earth, apparently, he does not throw them as in a big scary picture from some cartoon, but rather he is someone who is a man living among them, but yet he has so many miracles and he does so many things that the people are deceived and sucked into his control, and it is not good. Secondly, we see here in verse 2, he is empowered by Satan himself, or by the dragon. He will astonish the world. And in verse 3, it says that they will follow him. Satan, or the dragon, and the Antichrist, who is the beast, in verse 4 here, will be worshipped. Verses 5 and 6, they will blaspheme anything that has to do with God's character. They would not have sung or read about those opening verses that we did this morning in our church. They would blaspheme God and put him aside as not being worthy of worship. They will make war against God's people. Verses 7 to 10. There will be another beast that will be raised up in verse 11. That's where he starts. And he will also do miracles. He will use deception. He is called the false prophet. He is the one who will represent the Antichrist and seek to have him elevated before the people in worship. In the book of Daniel and in Matthew, they talk about something that will happen called the abomination that causes desolation. And what it is, it's when the Antichrist is set up in God's temple and will be worshipped. And this is a very evil act taking place in a temple built for our God. So the image of the Antichrist here in verse 15 apparently will come to life, and actually it will destroy people. But what's interesting is that he will be worshipped as the ruler of the earth. And the last part of chapter 13 brings up the fact that he has authority in terms of politics, in terms of economics, and in terms of religion. Like, for instance, look at verse 16. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. So, we're going to talk about this next week, but can't you see this coming? Already I hear that they're doing things that have to do with your eyes and looking into things and being able to open, and you can't. There's things that are coming down the pipe, even in regard to this. But let me just conclude this little section by saying this. The focus of this time that we've been talking about, the Great Tribulation, is on planet Earth. It is in particular regard to the nation of Israel. Also, it speaks of the reality of Satan and God's wrath. So the final question that comes, because this is to benefit us, is why was the book written? The book was written because believers were going through rough times. They were in the Roman Empire at this point. And even one of the leaders was known as the beast. And some connection with him involved the number 666. And so to them, to bring up this issue, it was almost like this leader, which was so diabolical in the Roman Empire, was like a representative of this great ruler that is to come, called the beast or the Antichrist. So John writes here to encourage God's people. You see, they had certain expectations. Those expectations started with prophecies way back in the Old Testament. All the prophecies made to the Jewish people about the kingdom of God is coming, and God's going to set up a righteous reign. That's Jewish expectation. And if you come right up to chapter 10, verses 5 to 7, it's very interesting what he says here. Look at this. It says that the angel I have seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it. And he said, there will be no more delay. So the prophecies, all from the Old Testament, right up through until this very time that John sees in his vision, mean that the time is getting shorter. And some people, even Christians, say, well, what? Well, how long, Lord? There will be no more delay. And that's the point that God wants them to get. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Old Testament, New Testament, and so on. So part of the issue that he was doing was saying to the believers in century number 1 and the believers in century number 21, your expectations are valid. I have not forgotten you. The time is soon. Count on it. I've given my word. Don't worry. In other words, it is time. And God is sovereign, and he's in control of all these things. The second thing is this, to encourage God's people that they would endure. And certainly verse 10 of chapter 13 has to do with this endurance factor when he says to them there, he who has an ear, let him hear. And then he mentions what could happen to them. They could go into captivity. They could be killed. But it says, this calls for the patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. And that means the Jewish believers or other believers that come to God during that time. 14 and verse 13, we just want to look at this verse up just a little bit. This has to do with when times get very rough. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. So times were getting very difficult. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. So obviously, some believers were going to die in the Great Tribulation. And from God's perspective, their rest would be found in death, because they would go to be with the Lord. And so, again, God was saying, you're going to have some real rough times. Some of you are going to suffer very deeply. Some of you may even be killed. And in that death, you will find rest. Not just in the death, but going to be with the Lord. And so this is the reason that he wrote, to affirm that your expectations are valid. I am coming back. I am going to defeat Satan. It is time, and I will set up my kingdom. But also to encourage them to endure, because they know that ultimately God is going to win. So when we ask the question, how long, Lord? God's response is, I want you to understand, there is coming a day, and I'm going to say enough. I'm going to draw a line. Understand that that day is coming. And so we might go, well, great text is chapter 15, 1 to 4, where he talks about that. But even in the other part of the New Testament, Romans 8, we need to affirm things like this. Even during our present suffering, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And seeking to encourage those believers and us, I think he's saying that, you know, the time is near, time is soon, the time is now. And we will look back and say, you know, it was a journey. But it seems now like you can hardly believe it happened that quick. We're where we were destined to be with the Lord. We are comforted. We are at rest. Praise God. So this book is written as encouragement. And so you have the insert. You could do your own study this week. Sometimes people would just take it and read a little bit every day. Work your way through the book of Revelation. And we'll further discuss this over the next couple weeks. Our end song is Jesus is coming again, and this we affirm today. Let's stand to sing. Good. So if you're going to come to revision, there's some sheets on the back pew. You can help yourself. Please sign up for the potluck picnic next Sunday night. And if you need a book about the ladies' studies, see my wife. Let's pray. Father, we realize we've covered so much territory this morning, a whole lot of information, to the point of maybe not even being able to digest it all just now. But we pray that you'll help us to increase in our understanding. And in doing that, find that our expectations are being met in God's time. And certainly this is an encouragement to endure till a time when God will just draw a line in the sand and say, I've had enough. And Satan will be thwarted, and evil will end, and the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God, will be established. We thank you that you set that hope before us. And in view of that, you've told us from Peter, what kind of people ought you to be? Lord, help us in this coming week to be like Jesus, to represent you, to understand all the benefits of this great hope set before us, that we are a people on the winning side, that things are not hopeless, we are not helpless, but we live in the name of the Lord our God. May this be so. In Jesus' name, amen.